Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and reading verses 17 to 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've been going through the letter to the Corinthians, we realize that the church found itself confused in its practice because they were constantly judging one another. Everyone was trying to outdo the other person. And so it caused factions. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Peter. And each group is looking down on the other group, that they're better than them. Even to the point that somehow they suspect their salvation. It's like you're almost not even saved. And that's nothing new. I mean, that happens in the churches. We take hold of something, a doctrine, a practice, or whatever it is, and we elevate it to such a height that it becomes almost a condition of salvation. And so we divide ourselves, and we judge ourselves. And that's what was happening in Corinth, even though it was a thriving church, even though they had so many gifts and talents, it was to no avail. Later on, as you know, in Corinthians 13, they had to be taught to love one another. I mean, what a basic truth. And Paul has to write to them a whole chapter about how to get along, how to love one another, how to care for one another, instead of boasting over one another. So many situations that we'll find in the letter that sadly bring out the divisions. And Paul mentions some of those. Whether somebody was circumcised, someone is not circumcised, Gentiles and Jewish Christians, looking at one another in conflict. One demanding the uncircumcised that they had to be circumcised. As though without being circumcised, they could not be Christians. And others in return, looking at the ones that are circumcised and rebelling against them. These things weaken the church. More importantly, these things undermine the faith of those for whom Christ died on the cross, for those that God gave the right to be called the children of God, to those that are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we undermine that faith. We do the devil's work for him. Because that's what the devil wants. He wants to undermine that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to say that it's not real, that you're not a Christian, you're not really saved, so that we can follow some other path, make some other provisions, And the most favorite one that he wants to replace that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with is works. Do this, do that, do this. I mean, he loves that because none of us are able to do it. We'll be condemned. The devil doesn't care about how much effort you make. The devil doesn't care of how careful you are in terms of how you live your life, as long as you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you don't have him as the foundation, it's a losing proposition. And so when Christians question the faith of others and lift up certain things, requirements, then we are, in a sense, insulting, questioning, doubting the effectiveness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying that's not enough. You have to match up against this. And so it's a warning to us. We have to look at ourselves, not just look at the Corinthian church and in terms of what they were doing. We have to look at ourselves. Do we raise something up? Do we judge people by something that we believe, and we say, if they don't believe this, then they're not Christians? We may not say it out loudly, but our actions betray us. Just like Peter in the Galatian churches. He didn't fellowship with the Gentile Christians. He didn't have to say anything to them. That was enough in and of itself. I can't fellowship with you. Why? Because there are other people that think you have to be circumcised, and you're not. And so I don't want to offend them. He himself became in bondage to them. The Apostle Paul had to call him out on that. So he wouldn't do that. And so this passage then helps us to think rightly about these things, about our own salvation, about the salvation of others. So first of all, when we think about that, we have to understand that our foundation, our salvation, is established in Christ. It's got nothing to do with you. You don't contribute anything to your salvation. This solid foundation that has been laid can only be laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There's nothing missing in this foundation. You can't require anything more than that of people. Because then you're suggesting that they're in bondage, that they need help. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need help. What help do they need? No, absolutely nothing. And so Paul commends the believers by telling them, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not get entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast. This is a wonderful freedom that God has brought us into through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone rob you of that. Don't let anyone question that. Don't let anyone persuade you that something more is necessary. I mean, how ridiculous is that notion? God sent his son into the world to save us. And now we come along and say, yeah, it's that, but also you need this. Also you need that. Also you need that. I mean, that thought itself ought to be so repugnant to us because it's such an insult to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross. And so Paul says, let absolutely no one rob you of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Satan is the one who constantly keeps us in bondage by his charges against us. He always picks on our sins. Oh, you did this, you did this. I mean, Luther speaks about that. In his struggle, the devil would come in his mind and bring up all these sins. And Luther would say, well, how about all these other ones? I mean, why are you stopping with these? Let's take all my sins and answer them by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All my sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is able to bring a charge against God's elect. Why? Because there is no sin that they can bring up that needs addressing. Because Christ has already addressed that. He speaks about that in Colossians. Everything that was written against each and every one of us, every sin from beginning to the end, every sin was written down and nailed to the cross. Paid for. And by that means, the devil was what? Disarmed, humiliated, made a public spectacle of, because he had nothing to bring anymore, no charges to bring. Everything, God was satisfied, and he is the judge after all. He was satisfied that all of our sins were paid for in full. And now the devil lost any ability to bring any charge against God's elect. But that doesn't mean he stops. Doesn't mean that he doesn't try. No, absolutely he tries. But the sad part is, he succeeds in the church. I mean, there's no attacking the unbelievers. They don't have any hope. So what is there for him? He has them in his hands, as Paul says in Ephesians. We at all at one time were his followers, children of disobedience, children of wrath. He has all of them. So his focus is on the church. His focus is on believers. To undercut that salvation, to require something else that you will never be able to meet. And so we'll lose that assurance of our salvation. Not that he can take away our salvation, don't get me wrong, but he can certainly make our lives a misery, like the people in Corinth. They made their lives miserable by the things that they were saying to one another. So we need to understand that we are, it's established in the Lord Jesus Christ by his bringing us out of bondage into freedom, out of Satan's clutches into the freedom of the children of God. That's what we have. And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any amount of stressing the law, as some people do, and so they dress it up in something that seems good, legitimate, but they abuse it by making it a condition of salvation. Now you overstep the mark. I mean, it's not that we don't care about the law. It's not that we don't care about living a holy life. We do. We absolutely do. We call it sanctification. But we never make that a condition of our salvation. Otherwise, who would ever have assurance? We struggle with sin all of our lives. Even the Apostle Paul said, I haven't reached that mark yet, but I press on with everything that I have. If we wait for that, we'll never have assurance. And besides, our assurance is not based on the progress that we make or God makes through his Holy Spirit in us. It's based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is finished, which were his own words. You see, we're no longer under the law. That's why the Bible speaks about that. We're no longer under the law. What does that mean? That means we are earning our salvation by keeping the law. We're waiting for the law to say about us, okay, the slate is clean. Well, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. If having been saved, the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, is saying, I haven't reached it yet, then you can understand that it's a fool's dream. And the devil would love us to pursue that because he knows we'll never get there. No, we do love holiness. We do love the law of God because we want to be obedient to him. We've read that in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that we resolve to live a life of obedience, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We want to glorify God not get something back from him, but to reflect his righteousness, his holiness. No, we love the law, but not as a way of salvation. Absolutely not. It's not a works righteousness that we pursue. We have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that is given to us, not one that we work on and produce in our own efforts. We'll never do that. No, Christ has done it for us. As Paul says, we're not under the law as a way of salvation. We're under grace. Received freely from his hands. Received from his works. And now we have freedom. We're not to be engaged in, as I said, securing our salvation. No, no. What our life is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, which is that we give our lives as a living sacrifice, that everything that we do for the glory of God. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That should be the only motivation when we live our Christian life and obedient to his law. That's the only motivation that we ought to have in our minds, that we want to honor and glorify God for all that he's done for us, for providing us this wonderful salvation. So we reject any notion where somebody asks, somebody puts something else upon us and ties that to our salvation. That somehow they're not going to recognize you're a Christian unless you agree with them on any point, whatever that point may be. And we come up with all kinds of ridiculous things. So there could be some sort of how you dress, what political party you vote for. I mean, that's how mad people get. Or, as in our recent past, and there's still churches arguing about that, which is that we only sing psalms. If you sing anything beyond the psalms, your Christianity is suspect. I mean, what madness enters into our minds that we come up with some sort of truth and we're so convinced of it that we make that the litmus test of somebody's salvation. It just blows the mind. But that's the way we are. That's what happens. That's why Paul is writing this. And he's saying, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith, not of works. And even that faith is given to you. Most of the epistles in the letters then in the New Testament written to various churches focus on this. This is a subject that comes up over and over and over again. Galatians is all about that. Philippians is all about that. Don't let anyone rob you. Defend that liberty that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel that you've heard. And you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you have all of these blessings of God. Now you have the right to be called the children of God. Don't let anyone take that away from you. And don't concede to anyone. Remember how strongly he writes in Philippians chapter 3 about people that were demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised. Otherwise, they would not be recognized as Christians. And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Don't concede to that. You might say, well, didn't he concede when he had Timothy circumcised? But the passage gives us a reason for that. He didn't have Timothy circumcised because he thought otherwise Timothy would not be saved. He had Timothy circumcised so that it would not be a barrier to those that they were going to preach the gospel to. So he freely did it. because it would help in the spread of the gospel. He didn't do it because he believed that unless he was circumcised, he would not be a Christian. Absolutely not. No, we can't allow anyone to take us back into bondage. So be careful. Be careful. There are people out there that go off the beaten track and make us slaves because they want us to match up to their requirements. And we have to say strongly, no, absolutely not. And they may not be ministers, or they may be ministers. Or they may be church members, whoever it is. Stand fast in the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. To concede to them is a rejection of the cross. And so Paul lists a number of those things that people call us to do. If you're a slave, he says, don't look down on yourself. Don't say, oh, I'm a slave, and now they're not going to accept me as a believer. And now I have to do something to change that? No. No, absolutely not. After all, there was a slave, as you know from Philemon, who ran away from his master Philemon, and he became a Christian. Now, Paul didn't say, well, run away, because slavery is a bad thing, and we don't want you to be a slave, and so run away and hide. No, he'd send him back to Philemon as his slave. And he did. And he was received as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't let slaves look down upon themselves. And neither should people that are free, people that are independently rich, don't let them persuade you that you have to be like them to be a Christian, that proof that you're a Christian because you're successful and God has blessed you with all of these things. No. No, absolutely not. Somebody that is of that status ought to view themselves as a slave of Christ. There's nothing that you have or achieved makes you less needful of the gospel. You're nothing without the gospel. Even if you own all the world, you're nothing without Christ. And so we shouldn't put our boast in those things. We shouldn't expect the church to kind of look at us and give us a front seat because we're successful, we're educated, we're rich, we're influential. I mean, James talks about that, doesn't he? Somebody that comes well-dressed and everything, and they bring, you know, a special seat out for him to sit there. But a poor man comes and we say, well, you know, you stand in the back. I mean, what an insult. What an insult. No, we ought to cast away any of those ideas. Cast away anything that you would boast in yourself. Stop boasting. You have nothing to boast about. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were nothing. I was reading this morning in tones of devotions and in Ezekiel, and God is speaking about Israel. And he says, you were like an infant that is born and is by the side of the road. Nobody's taking care of it. And I tended to you. I cared for you. I raised you up. Dressed you. And in the end, I wedded you. But what did they do? They committed adultery over and over and over again. People got none of us. None of us. The very best of men and women in this world are nothing before God. They are sinners that deserve His eternal wrath. That's what we are. No, we're absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have Him, we have everything. And we don't need to please men. We don't need to bow down to men and their ideas. Even though those ideas may be in the Bible, but they elevate them to such a height that they make them conditions of salvation, and we're never to concede to that. There is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Paul personalizes these truths because we are individually pressured by those who seek, as I said, to imprison us. We're to maintain the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each believer must be ready to defend the freedom we have in Christ. If anyone brings another gospel, which it is, if you add something to it, it becomes different. If anyone brings another gospel, then Paul says, let them be an anathema. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Don't give in to them. Absolutely not. This is an area that we must not allow to be compromised in any way. Jesus Christ is our only salvation, and he is complete in every way. In whatever way you want to look at our salvation, the Lord Jesus has completed it. I mean, just think about it. If Christ is doing something, and now somebody else comes along and wants to make some touches, additions, I mean, wouldn't you be horrified? I hope you would. No, it's Jesus Christ, and everything that he's done is perfect beyond what we can imagine. Paul commands, as I said, believers to walk as they were called by Jesus Christ. The circumcised calling uncircumcised people to be circumcised, I mean, Paul makes such a strong argument by saying, by the way, was Abraham saved before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? I mean, did Abraham concede to that condition that you're laying for us? Was Abraham saved before the law came or after the law came? Because you seem to hold up the law of Moses so highly. And of course, Abraham was saved before either circumcision or the law came. What does it say about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. No, you can't make those things requirements. Not at all. No, says Paul, don't judge yourself by the conditions of other people. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved. You have the right to be called the child of God. And even though others may question it, you ought not to question it. You ought not to bow down to them. God has given you a wonderful promise in the gospel. And when you come to him and when you believe in him, then you are a child of God. And no one can take it away. Even the devil cannot snatch us from God's hands, never mind people. So don't concede. Don't let people browbeat you. No, you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers and as a church, we must be like Paul. Seek to acknowledge and highlight these truths and not to undermine them. When we receive people into membership through transfer, reaffirmation, or conversion, we must be careful to note and rejoice that their basis of acceptance by us is nothing other than the gospel. We ought not to require anything beyond the gospel for a person to become a member of this church. Because they are a child of God, and they've been accepted by God. And for us to put other barriers in the way is just unthinkable. Though we may have our practices and traditions, none of those are requirements for membership. We don't say, oh, we worship like this, or we do this, or we do that. No, what we call them to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether people are different nationalities or different spiritual backgrounds, different social status, once they believe, they are equal with us as the children of God. Let us be careful that we do not in any way add to the gospel, for those that are received by Christ must be received by us. Let us not fight and challenge each other or any believer, but let us seek to guard and confirm the faith of those around us as we love and rejoice with them in our common salvation. Let us encourage one another to love and to serve the Lord and to follow him as he calls and equips us. Let us build one another up and not tear each other down. Let us contend for the faith and give the glory to Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful salvation we have, that your word lays out in all of its glory. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would receive it rather than tamper with it, that we would bow before you and what you have done. And Lord, that we would set our hearts and minds upon that solid foundation that no one else can lay. And our Father in heaven, we pray for your churches where we stray and we lift things and we think we're defending you and yet we're tearing down your children. Lord, help us. Help us to love the gospel and let us promote that and let us embrace those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we can help one another grow, though we can help one another understand the Bible, let us never question their salvation when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but embrace them as equals, those that are saved by grace. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 690.